Well, good morning. We've come to the part of our service where somebody, this morning it happens to be me, opens up the Word of God for us so that we can learn more about God, fill our minds with some thoughts about Him, learn a few moral lessons, and go from here trying our best to put it into practice and lead better lives. Is that right? Is it? If we think that's right, then sadly, I think we have been sold short. Because this precious book that we hold in our hands is a doorway into an intimate relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is waiting in these pages this morning. Jesus, the Word of God, is to be found in this written Word of God. And He's longing to reveal Himself to us in our hearts, to draw us into a greater knowledge of Himself, not knowledge about Him, but a personal, living relationship with Him. That's what the sermon is all about. Allowing Jesus to come, to change us, to mold us, to shape us. He wants us to ask Him as we read, Lord, what does this mean? When we come across bits that we don't understand, Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do this. I'm struggling with this. This is a doorway into a dialogue with God Himself. You know, back in 2016, we did a series as a church on Ephesians. And there was one scripture that leapt out to me. And it was where Paul was praying for the Ephesians. And it says this, that they might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that they might know God better. And ever since then, that has been my prayer. And my testimony this morning is that God is answering that prayer, drawing me into a greater knowledge and understanding of God. And it's my prayer this morning that He will do the same for all of us as we look together into His precious Word. Let's pray. And then I'm going to read our passage. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we can sense Your presence here with us this morning. As we have drawn near to You in worship, You have drawn near to us. And we pray now that as we open Your Word together, You Yourself would step out of the page to us and speak into our hearts. Stir our spirits and do something real and lasting for Your kingdom this morning. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 12 to 18 this morning. This is what it says. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So a quick overview. Here is Paul again addressing the Philippians. He calls them his dear friends. And in the passage before, he's been talking about the humility of Christ, how He came and hung on a cross in order to win our salvation. And Paul's now going on to say to the Philippians, now it is for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Philippi, as we've learnt, was a little colony of Rome. So that means they lived as if they were in Rome. in the midst of a whole lot of people that weren't doing that. So they were set apart. And Paul's using this as an illustration for us as Christians, that, you know, we're part of the colony of heaven. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, it says. But we're here to shine as stars, to live as those who are different. And that's what Paul is calling the Philippians to do. And it's what he's poured out his life to achieve in them. Because when Christ comes back, he wants to say, I've run the race. I've encouraged these people that you've entrusted to me. But notice his heart. He says, you know, even if that isn't the case, then I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice for you, Lord. So as I read through this passage, there were two words that stood out for me, that's the word I was looking for, and which I want to hang our thoughts on this morning. So they're salvation and stars. So you can go home at dinner and say, what did you preach about? Salvation and stars. With a little bit of fear and trembling in the middle. So let's start by looking at salvation. The word salvation means being rescued from something that we couldn't rescue ourselves from. So we're piled high with debts that we cannot pay, and some generous benefactor comes along and saves us from bankruptcy. We're lost on a mountaintop and cannot find our way off, and we're saved by the mountain rescue team. We're imprisoned in jail, unable to free ourselves until someone comes along with a key, opens the door, and saves us from lifelong imprisonment. We're sick and dying, and we cannot operate on ourselves. We need someone from outside ourselves, a doctor or a surgeon, to come and to save our lives. Now, the more awake of us this morning will recognize in these pictures just something of the wonderful salvation that Christ has won for us. So we were in debt to our sins. We couldn't pay the price, and Jesus came as a wonderful benefactor and paid the price for us. We were lost, going off in our own direction, hadn't a clue where we were going. And Jesus comes as the way, the truth, and the life, and he leads us home. We were locked in by our sins, powerless to conquer habits of behavior, and Jesus comes to set the captives free. We were sick, and Jesus, the great physician, comes and ministers healing and life to our wounded souls. Salvation includes all of these things and so much more. Salvation, by definition, is something that we cannot do for ourselves. It needs somebody outside of ourselves. It needs Jesus to come and work salvation for us and give it to us as a gift. So Paul calls us here in our passage not to work for our salvation, but to work out our salvation. What does that mean? Well, it means that we've been given the greatest gift possible, free of charge. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Fans of game shows will know that near the end, when they're just about to win an immoral amount of money, the host of the game show will say, and what are you going to do with it? How is this going to change your life? Friends, we've received the greatest gift of all that no money can buy. What are we going to do with it? How is it going to change our lives? Now, a typical, maybe evangelical response at this point might be, well, we work it out through acts of service. I've been given so much, and what's expected of me is that I serve God with all my heart and my strength. And there is some truth in that. But it's not the full picture. If we're not careful, we end up looking to those outside as if we're still trying to earn our salvation through works and through our own effort. Part of what I've been learning of late is that this isn't the only way of working at our salvation. There is so much more to following in the ways of Jesus. Now, at work, we have a series of books called The Pilgrim Course. And part of that course is a little book called A Catechism. Those who are older may know what this is all about. So a way of teaching the faith used to be through catechism. It was you were asked the person a question, they gave back the standard reply, and through that, asking, responding, you'd learn the tenets of the faith. Well, this little catechism within the Pilgrim Course says this. Pilgrim, what do you seek? And the pilgrim answers, to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Then he's asked, and what is the way of Jesus Christ? Think about that for a moment. How would you answer, what is the way of Jesus Christ? And their reply, to live in God's love and enjoy God forever. Wow. How many of us realize that we have been saved in order to enjoy a wonderful relationship with God, not because he wants to get something out of us? We're saved to live in God's love and enjoy God forever. Any service we end up doing is so that we can enjoy working alongside God in what he is doing in this world. It's a privilege to be able to do that. Not a task that is laid on our shoulders, a heavy burden. You know, when I was a kid, my dad was a bit of a gardener, and he offered me a penny one day for every pot that I would wash for him. It was the time of those ceramic pots, and you got the J's fluid out. I can still smell it. Well, I don't think he realized quite how zealous I would be. When he came out, the garden was full of pots, and he ended up paying me £1.50, which in those days, and that's making me sound old in those days, was a lot of money. But you know, something tells me that he would probably have given me that amount anyway. If I'd only done 12 pots, I think he would still have given me the £1.50, because he would often say to me when I was working with him, stop when you're bored. I want you to do this because you enjoy working with me, not because you think that I want you to do this. Paul's desire then is not for us to work for our salvation, but to work out our salvation. And we're to work out our salvation, not just in acts of service, but in so many other ways. Now, it's worth noting here that some translations have the words, work out your own salvation. Growing to maturity in God will look different for each one of us at different times in our lives. That's the challenge of leading a church full of different people at different stages in their growth and maturity. See, as children, we're all spoon-fed and receive milk. But as we grow up, and in order to grow up, we need to be discerning of what God is saying to each one of us at this particular point in our development. For example, for me of late, that has meant dwelling on God's love. The letter of 1 John, it says, for we know and rely on the love God has for us. Now, as someone prone, as you know, to fear and anxiety, one of my challenges is, am I relying on God's love? And I'm realizing that to rely on it, I first have to know it, not just in my head, but in my heart. So I'm feeding on God's love and allowing God to lead me and reveal it to me. You know, when he first revealed his nature to Moses, he didn't talk about his holiness. He talked about his love. He said, I am the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And God's given me a picture of how to work this out in my life. And if any of you are botanists or understand this picture, but often when they go out and survey a piece of moorland, they'd have what is called a quadrant, which is a square frame. And they'd throw it on the ground and they'd have a list of what they were looking for. So they'd go into this quadrant and go, yeah, there's seven orchids, there's three cowslips or whatever. They'd be looking particularly for those things, and then they'd multiply that by the size of the moor to get a rough idea of the population of these particular flowers. And God has said to me, I want to give you a quadrant made up of my love. So around the edges it's written, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Throw that on scripture and look within it to see my heart of love for you, to allow it to start sinking in. You know, so much of my life has been trying to work out my salvation by trying to become a better Christian. Anybody else identify with that? Always feel there's another step to be taken. I'm not quite there yet. My goal at this point in my life is not to make myself better, but to know myself loved. If you want to share that, you're very welcome. It's changing my life. Not to make myself better, but to know myself loved. And that for me is what working out my salvation at the moment looks like. It's not about acts of service. It's not about trying to be more holy or pray more or read my Bible more. It's not to make myself better, but it's to know myself loved. Let us ask ourselves this morning, are we allowing God to speak to us right now? At this stage in our Christian walk, what is he saying to us? What is his emphasis for each one of you? In 1 Peter, it talks about how we can add to our faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and so on. This is how we progress. This is how we work out our salvation. You see, conversion is like entering a huge mansion. It's given to us. So many of us come into the hallway and sit down and say, thank you very much. There are rooms to explore with Jesus. This isn't about self-effort, I must try harder. It's a journey with him. A journey of joy, of exploration, of awe and wonder. You mean you've given me this? Where are we at in this journey? What does God want to reveal to you at the moment? Is he emphasizing prayer? Come and speak with me as a friend, as a father. Is he emphasizing rest? Is it a season of rest for you? Where you can just come and know that you're loved. What is it that God would emphasize to you? That is his way of saying, come on, work out this great gift of salvation. Let us do it together. Why not share it in your Barnabas group or in your home group and be enriched and challenged by other people's explorations as we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? There, I said there was a little bit of fear and trembling sandwiched in the middle. Now, I have to say that my experience of this verse has too often been interpreted as a fear of going to hell, an uncertainty about our future if we don't get it right. Now, I'm sure that would cause fear and trembling. But you know, we shouldn't read scripture in isolation. In the first letter of John, it says there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. I don't think our God of love wants to terrify us into following him. What does this fear and trembling mean then? Well, imagine you gave me this glass and you told me that it was worth £1 million and you told me to carry it across the hall. How would I carry it? With fear and trembling. Friends, our salvation is worth so much more than anything that money can buy. How should we handle it? How should we work it out? With respect, mindful of its worth, with fear and trembling. And the exciting part is that God doesn't leave us to do it on our own. It says God is at work within us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Have you ever felt that you've let yourself down? Felt that you've let God down, you've just messed up big time? Well, take courage. Why do we feel bad at those times? Because God's put his Holy Spirit within us to will to do his will. We want to do the right thing, so we're disappointed when we haven't. But let's be encouraged. God is at work within us. He hasn't left us to follow our own path, to keep on getting it wrong. When we mess up, his Spirit within us says, I want you to do the will of the Father. That's what's going to encourage you. That's what's going to give you life. So confess your sin. Stand up again and let me at work within you both make you want to do it and enable you to do it. Friends, God has given us it all. He gives us the great gift of salvation. Then he gives us all we need to work it out. Why don't we take some time this afternoon just to be still and to ponder on these truths? You know, the sermon slot goes beyond this slot together. If we want to be moving in God's Spirit, if we're wanting to draw closer to him, 10 minutes this afternoon to go, now what was said? Salvation and there will be stars. What's God saying to me? Let's listen to God's call. Let's draw close to him. And so we come to shining like stars in the universe. Let's just read that little bit again. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Blameless and pure. Without fault. That seems a bit of a tall order, doesn't it? What does that mean? Well, in part it says in this passage, do everything without complaining or arguing. So it's a corporate thing. It's how we live our lives out together. Seeing the love that we have for one another makes God visible. Remember that colony, living differently amongst the people around us. But it's also a personal thing. It comes from our own unity with God. How am I to be blameless? Well, take heart. Blameless doesn't mean without sin. Again, we need to look at other scriptures. Rob will be pleased about this. The qualifications for an elder in the letter to Timothy are that he be blameless. Maggie, is he blameless? Is he without sin? Does he sometimes get moody and argue with you or not put the bins out or whatever it might be? It doesn't mean without sin. Otherwise, where would any of us be? In 1 John 1, it says, he who claims to be without sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. What it actually means in that passage talking about elders is there's nothing in his life that would disqualify him. Nothing that he's persisting in that is obvious sin. That's what it means to be blameless. Not without sin, but being ready to confess our sins and allow God to cleanse us and wash us and set us on the path again. I've found Psalm 19 really helpful in this. The psalmist says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. We're blameless when we keep on confessing our sins. Then we will shine like stars in the universe. And what is the function of stars? Well, people have been guided by stars for generations. Many a lost traveler has found his way home by following the stars. And of course, 2,000 years ago, some very wise men followed a star and found the Messiah. Today, Jesus himself is that North Star by which we navigate in our lives. I've been finding that a great comfort in bereavement. You see, when the disciples experienced the death of Jesus, Jesus said they would be scattered, and they were. When death comes, you lose your bearings. You don't know which way you're facing. Everything is all over the place. Nothing makes sense. This was the state of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They didn't know where they were going. All their hope had gone. And then we find this wonderful line in Luke 24, and this is what has been my anchor. Then Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. He begins to point them in the right direction. He doesn't come, wrap it all up in a nice little parcel and put a bow on the top and say, that's that sorted. He draws near and begins to walk with them. And by implication, will continue to walk with them. That is what Jesus does for us. He is our North Star by which we guide ourselves. There is a magnet in our hearts which draws us towards Jesus. And sometimes that's all it means to live as a star shining for him. It simply means you're facing in the right direction. I am looking to Jesus. I don't understand. Things are a mess at the minute. But Jesus has drawn near. And he is walking with me. And others, as they come alongside, will go, what is she looking at? I'm looking to Jesus. Friends, shining as stars in a dark universe means living as those beloved by God. It's not hiding our lights under a bushel. It's putting them on a hill so that others can navigate by them and find Jesus. We're to hold out the word of life, this living word of God that points to the word of God, Jesus himself. And you know, one day scripture tells us, and Paul refers to it in our passage, Christ is going to return. The day of Christ will be upon us. And it says in Mark's gospel, at that time the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, and listen, the stars will fall from the sky. At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The job of the stars will be done. A greater light will have come, and every eye will see him. They will need no guidance then. And we will be made complete. Our salvation will be complete. If Paul were looking at our lives on that day, he would be able to boast of us that he didn't labor for nothing over our lives. Just as he doesn't want to have poured out his life of the Philippians in vain. Until that day, let us not ignore the great salvation that we have received. Let us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work within us both to will and to do his good purpose. Let us ask him what that means individually for us right now. And so continue our journey with him as he draws near and walks with us, giving us all we need to live a life that will shine like a star in a dark universe, holding out the word of truth and pointing to Jesus, the one by whom we can all steer our lives. Do you want to respond to him in that? Do you want to know what it is to have Jesus walking alongside? Let's just tell him that. Let's just do business with him now. As the music group comes back up, we're going to continue in worship. And this is a time to allow God to draw near, to speak with him, to allow his Holy Spirit to move in our lives. We're going to pray, and then we're going to continue with our worship. Lord, we thank you for your precious word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. May we allow it this morning to open up a doorway into a deeper relationship with you. Give us, we pray, a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better, that we might go from here having encountered you and been encountered by you, the living God. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have given to us such a great salvation. Lord, would you open our eyes again to know and understand the riches you have given to us. And may we know each day what that means for us to work that out in our lives. To know what it means to live in your love and enjoy you forever. That we might shine like stars in the midst of a dark universe and point people to you, our soon to return, glorious God.